It's wonderful to give thanks to God today and to celebrate our Harvest Festival. And that's so important. And all that we have comes from God, all the good things that we have, the things that He provides for us. And we need to give thanks. We need to celebrate together. But as you will already have picked up, there is a dual focus this morning. We give thanks for what God has given to us, but we also reflect on issues of injustice, on global poverty, and on the inequality that there is in our world. One of the statistics that just highlights this for us is the fact that 1% of the world's population have more in terms of wealth than the rest of the population put together. And that's a staggering statistic. There is great inequality in our world. But there is also significant inequality within nations, not least our own. And so we need to reflect. We need to pray, and we need to act. One of the things that highlights global inequality and the struggle that people have is the so-called migrant trail, where people leave often sub-Saharan Africa and take a perilous journey across the sea to try to reach Europe. In our prayer week that has just gone, one of the things that we reflected on was this migrant trail, and a picture is going to come up on the screen of a prayer station that we had. And Heather set this up. There was a boat, a fairly flimsy boat, and we sat in it and we reflected on the plight of migrants, often trapped in a form of modern slavery, given all that they have to people traffickers who take the money and then send people off in these flimsy boats, in danger of capsizing, no sanitation, terrible conditions. And it's hard to imagine for someone like myself the challenge, the situation that people find themselves in, so that they have to make this perilous journey. We live in a world of inequality. We live in a world that is not fair. We live in a world where someone like myself, a white Western male, has effectively won the lottery of life. There is inequality in our world. There is injustice in our world. There is injustice in our continent, in our nation. And it's a real challenge for us as Christian disciples. How are we going to respond? How is God calling us to respond? What do we need to do? And these verses that Becky read to us from Micah chapter 6 are important verses for us, because they were spoken into a time of inequality and unfairness within the nation. People were being unfaithful to the call that God had given to them. And you will perhaps have picked up that it's set out a little bit like a court of law. So it's a dramatic courtroom scene. And God's people are in the dock. And we see this in verses 1 and 2 where the scene is set. The mountains and the hills are effectively the jury. And the prosecutor and the judge is God himself. And because God is bringing the accusation, we know what the result is going to be, because God is the just judge. What he says is always right and true and fair. And so God is concerned with issues of injustice and unfairness and unfaithfulness. And the people recognize that something is wrong and they want to respond. So the accusation comes from God, and then in verse 6, the people respond. And the way that they respond is by saying, well, okay, Lord, we're going to give you more religious observance. They talk about coming before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old, and thousands of rams, and it goes over the top. Verse 7 is extravagant and frankly ludicrous. 10,000 rivers of oil. Who is going to bring that? The people aren't going to bring that, even as a group. And then they go completely off the page because they talk about human sacrifice. This is what the people around would have done. Perhaps God wants us to do that and wants us to bring our firstborn. But that is not what God requires of them. And this religious observance is heaped up and heaped up and heaped up. But when God speaks again, it's clear that that's not what he wants. A response to injustice, a response to God's accusation, is not to heap up empty, formal, religious observance. And this is an important challenge to us, because sometimes people can respond in that way and think that going through religious ritual and observance is the way to curry favor with God, is the way to God's heart. But it's very clear from these verses that that is not what God is pleased with. And actually, religion without relationship always goes bad. It always goes wrong. Just as the people here have gone off the page in terms of what they're offering, what they're proposing, when we have empty, formal, dry religious observance, it always goes wrong. God is about relationship. And as God speaks to the people, he talks about the relationship that he has with them, how he has had mercy on them, how he has saved them, how he has brought them out from slavery, how he has been with them on the journey. It's a relationship, a saving relationship. And we see that as Christian people today. What is the good news? What is the gospel? It's not empty, formal, religious observance. It is 100 miles away from that. It is a relationship. God has come to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's lived among us. He's died for us on the cross. He's risen again. He's died for our sins. He's risen again to bring us new life. And he wants not religion. He wants relationship. He wants to touch our lives. He wants to come into our lives. He wants a saving relationship with us. He wants to have mercy on us. These verses talk about walking with God, and they talk about mercy, and they talk about justice, and that reflects God's heart. He has had mercy on us. Because of the justice that was meted out to Jesus on the cross when he died in our place, we can be clean and forgiven. And I do want to pause at this point. And I want to say, if you don't have that relationship, if you have religion without relationship, turn your heart over to Jesus now and know him as Savior and Lord. So encouraged by the prayer week that we had, and I just want to tell you one story from it that I think illustrates really wonderfully the relationship that we have with Jesus. As some of you know, Kate and Heather and I were going through the night on Wednesday night. Stefan joined us, who's here today, and that was absolutely wonderful, and we had a great time. But something happened before that that was just as significant. Lots of people were here in the building, and a group gathered together quite spontaneously just to pray for us as we were going through the night, to pray for the church, to pray for our community here, to pray much more widely for the world, to pray for the Holy Spirit to break through in people's hearts. And it was a really wonderful heart-to-heart time of prayer. I'm so grateful to the people who came together for that. And I can see some of you here today. Absolutely wonderful. And it illustrates that it's relationship, not religion. That it's knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord and his grace in our lives that is transforming. The people went the wrong way when they went for religion rather than relationship. That's not what God requires. May we deepen our relationship with God. May we know more and more of his transforming grace, and may we be changed as his people. So if religion is the wrong way, what is the right way? How does God want us to respond? How does God want us to respond in this world of need? As we bring this to a close, let's look at the positive things that God says. And it's there in a verse that is justly famous. It doesn't matter if you don't know this verse, but a number of you will have looked at this before. Verse 8, the climax of these verses. He has showed you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? So what's the answer? To act justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Wonderful stuff. Let's take walking humbly first of all. The word walk is Hebrew idiom for lifestyle. The Old Testament talks a lot about walking with God. We're on a pilgrimage. We're on a journey. We read of people who walked with God, and they had that intimate relationship with God, and they had a lifestyle to match. And that is so important. Discipleship has to touch all of our lives. And yes, we are called to worship God from our hearts. We are called to gather together and to praise his name and to pray. But we're called to have lifestyles that reflect God's call on our lives to be disciples of Jesus. 24/7 discipleship, 360 degree discipleship, encompassing the whole of our lives. As I've said before, I'm finishing off a book on discipleship that I have enjoyed writing a lot, although I have been challenged hugely by it. And the challenge for me as an author was really right from the off, because I put together an outline that I thought was pretty good. Prayer, Bible study, personal holiness, these are the things that we're going to cover. And I sent it off to the editors and expected them to come back and say, oh, this is wonderful, a really good outline, well done, great stuff, off you go. And instead, Derek Tidball very, very graciously came back and said, this is rubbish. He said it in a gracious way, and it was okay, and I know Derek, and it was all right, but he said, you're not doing this. It's too pietistic. That's the word that sticks in my mind. Okay to cover prayer, okay to cover the Bible, okay to cover personal holiness, good to think about things like that, but on its own, that is too pietistic. I don't know how well you know that word, but pietism is something that has sort of come to be known as a sort of faith where it may be very heartfelt, so it's not empty, cold, formal religion. It's from the heart, it's praising God, it's prayer, it's Bible, but it doesn't necessarily tend to touch the whole of life. It doesn't impact so much how we are in our place of daily work or whatever our front line is for us. It doesn't impact so much our finances, doesn't impact so much how we respond to issues of injustice, how we live in a world of need. And so I had to come up with a different outline, one that did deal with issues of finance, one that does deal with issues of life, Christian life in the workplace, one that does deal with complex ethical issues, one that does deal with issues like this one. How do we live in a world of need? I want to encourage you, as I encourage myself, 100%, to think about our lifestyles and not to hold anything back from God. The psalmist prayed to God, give me an undivided heart. And so often I feel that we have hearts that are divided. We pray and we read God's word and we might share evangelistically, but how we're living in our families, how we're living in the workplace, how we deal with our finances, these things are not really under the lordship of Christ. 360 degree discipleship is what we are aiming for. Lifestyle discipleship. Jesus, Lord of every area of our lives. Not just of this bit and this bit and this bit, but of the whole, every segment, every department, every dimension of the lives that we have. We are called to walk humbly with our God. Jesus at the center of everything that we are and everything that we do. And if we have that sort of lifestyle in place, then we will deal with issues of justice and mercy. Thinking about mercy, first of all, that mercy is based on the amazing mercy that God has shown us. He has poured his love, his goodness, his grace into our lives. He rehearses it with his people in these verses. And how much more is it so for us as Christian men and women? He has mercy on us. We deserve judgment from God, but instead we have mercy. We don't deserve a relationship with God, but he offers us a relationship that is truly transformative. We deserve death, but he gives us life, and not just any old life, but life in all its fullness. And we are called to reflect that mercy, the mercy of God to us in Jesus Christ, to others. In the time of Micah, there were people who had so much, and there were people who had so little. And those who had so much were not showing mercy to others. And the encouragement, the challenge is to be merciful, merciful people. Got a picture on the screen of a starfish and a heart, which seems a bit random. And underneath, although you probably can't see it that well, there's a whole load of starfish that have been washed up on the shore. How do we respond to this practically? Many of you will know the story that I'm about to tell. Something that Nicky Gumbel tells in Alpha, and I've heard it in other contexts as well, but it seems to fit so well here, I thought I would tell it again. Load of starfish washed up on a beach, hundreds and thousands, just too many to be dealt with, and they're still alive, but they are stranded. And someone is walking along the shore, and they are carefully picking up one starfish after another, and they're picking it up, they're walking down to the water, they're putting the starfish carefully back in, and then they walk back up and they do it again. Hopeless task. They're never going to save them all. And someone comes up to them and says, full marks for effort, but it's hopeless. How are you going to make a difference? How are you going to change this terrible situation? And they respond by saying, I can make a difference to this one, and to this one, and to this one. As we think about acts of love and mercy, sometimes things seem so big for us, and we can't make a difference. So what I want to encourage you to do is make a difference to the one, and then the next one, and then the next one. What is God calling you to do? Who is it that God is calling you to show mercy to this morning? Maybe someone in your family, maybe someone in your extended family, maybe someone in your place of work. That little thing that you can do, that merciful thing. And little things turn into big things. We are called to make a difference. And if we can only make a difference to the one, then we're still called. Let's give ourselves to God in acts of mercy. And then finally, justice. This big word. We do live in a world of injustice and inequality. And as we think a little bit about slavery, something that's mentioned in our verses, how God has freed us from slavery, and as we think about those who are on the migrant trail, caught up in a modern form of slavery, we can just be clear that as Bible-believing, evangelical, gospel Christians, contending for justice is part of our DNA. Two figures that are on the screen. I don't know if you know who they are. I don't know if anyone knows who the one on the left as you look is. That's not a rhetorical question. See if someone knows. 18th century going into 19th century, Wilberforce. So Wilberforce on the left, someone who campaigned against the slave trade, the trade in enslaved Africans in the former British colonies. And finally, in 1807, the trade was outlawed in the British colonies. And Wilberforce was someone who wrestled and prayed and worked over many years and contended for people who were suffering a horrendous injustice. And he engaged in all sorts of different ways. He engaged politically, that's the point. A Bible-believing evangelical Christian, someone who had evangelism close to his heart, someone who had a warm and strong life of prayer, but was involved in the difficult world of politics, seeking to make a difference, and he persevered. He didn't give up. The person on the right, the statue which is in Kingston, Jamaica, very good if you know who this is. Baptist Christian, Baptist hero. This is Sam Sharp, who was enslaved in Jamaica, and he was part of an uprising where those who were enslaved said, "We're not accepting this anymore. This is not right." Real believers, gospel Christians, who recognized the injustice that they were facing and who rose up and who were treated terribly. Sam Sharp effectively martyred for his faith. Again, someone who wasn't pietistic, someone who didn't say, "Well, I'm going to pray and I'm going to read the Bible, but it doesn't affect these big national issues." Christianity is for the whole of life. Christianity is for the political realm. Christianity is for justice. It is for the whole world, and it is for the whole of life. I want to encourage you. I know that some of you are involved in different organizations. Some of you in your workplaces are involved in justice issues. These are vital things. Do your work well. Do your work to the glory of God. And for all of us, I want to encourage us again to perhaps make a difference to the one. We can't be involved in everything, but as part of our Christian discipleship, it may be that God is calling us to pick up some justice issue. As we think about modern slavery, as we think about those who are seeking asylum, those who are on the migrant trail, women who are trafficked by people smugglers for sex. There are organizations that we can be involved in, that we can pray for, that we can support, that are working to stop this modern form of slavery. This is part of our calling. What does God require from us? He calls us to walk humbly with him. He calls us to be merciful people. And he calls us to engage in justice issues. And so as we reflect on the word of God, we hear the challenge, not relationship, not religion, but relationship. That would have been an unfortunate mistake. Relationship, not religion. And yes, we're called to worship. Yes, we're called to praise. Yes, we're called to give ourselves to God passionately in worship and prayer and adoration. But we are also called to action. We are called to whole life worship, 360-degree discipleship. Is God touching an area of our lives and saying, you've not really given that over to me. Your lifestyle, every part of it, needs to be under my rule and reign. And if we're not involved in mercy and we're not passionate about justice, then I think it's fair to say that there is God's word speaking to us, telling us we need to step up and we need to engage in these issues because it is part and parcel of Christian discipleship. Let's pause for a moment together, and then I will lead us in a prayer. But let's just be quiet for a moment.